would, turn with me to James chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 13. In our studies of James, we see how very intensely practical James is. I hope you're getting kind of a scope and rereading some of these chapters in the course of the week, because James is so very practical. He says, the goal of our faith is to mature, that count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith, those trials, are going to develop maturity, make you more Christ-like every day. If you don't know how that's going to happen, James says, well, just ask God. He'll give you the wisdom that you need, the smarts to understand your life and how you need to live in a way that pleases God and benefits you. And in chapters 1 also, he said, don't just be listeners of the word, but be doers of the word. When you hear God speak, don't say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it right away. So he's so very, very practical. And it continues throughout this chapter. And we're going to see that again today as James takes his finger, as it were, and he puts it right on the area of our life that so clearly is in need of God's attention, God's correction, and God's gracious intervention. So we begin to hear this next section, as James says in 4 verse 13, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, Deo volente. If it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you are one of these people that are planners. Any of you have a Franklin planner or a daytimer? How many of you are daytimer people? Few of you. Some of you are not going to admit it because you think, oh yeah, if I admit it, then he's going to be all over me. I am. Planning is very prized. It's a virtue in our culture, isn't it? If you want to be successful in life, says our culture, you need to have a plan. You need to map out the road of your life. You have to have long-term plans, intermediate plans. How are we going to get there? And then if you can break that down into day-by-day activities, I guarantee you, you will have a happy, prosperous, fruitful life. You'll get to retire early. You'll get to enjoy your retirement, etc., etc. Now, I want you to know I'm not against planning. I am a planning person. If I don't plan my life, nothing happens. James is not against planning either. He says it's a good thing to plan, but he's getting at something that is a tendency of us all. Planning's not wrong. You know, if I want to build a house, a good house, I need to have a good plan. I have to know what the foundation's going to look like, what building materials I need, how much it's going to cost. Otherwise, it's going to end badly. The issue's not planning, says James. But he's confronting the tendency that we all have, and we all have it, to make our plans apart from God's input in our life. Does that describe you? It describes me. Just ask yourself, to what extent is my life directed by the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back? I think all of us know in our head, anyone who's been around the church long enough and read the Bibles, you know that Jesus is coming back. You know that you're not going to live forever. You know that. We know that in our heads. But that fact often doesn't become a moving force in our life. It doesn't impact our emotions. It doesn't change our attitudes and behaviors. And James is calling it what it is. Get ready. Get ready to take this like a man and a woman. James says, making plans without reference to God is foolish arrogance. It's the epitome of pride. He said that. Those who make their plans, who say, today, tomorrow, we're going to go to this city, spend a year here, carry on business there, make money. Now, the inference from James is that these individuals are establishing their plans on the basis of their own insight, strength, and ability. Did you catch the emphasis? We will do this. We will go there. We will achieve that. That is saying, in effect, meo volente, mea volente. My will be done. I don't need God's help. I can do it myself. I want, in fact, all the glory for myself. That is pride. And we are all along that road of pride at some point in the journey along the way. Some of it's full-blown hatred of God. For some of us, it's just that, well, I know God's there, but I don't want you to be involved with my life. There are different levels of this on the spectrum of pride. The central theme in this chapter is a call away from pride to a humble acknowledgement of who we are and whose we are. Remember, a few weeks ago, James reminded his readers, God opposes the proud. In fact, he shows favor to those who are humbles. That's why we should submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he says in verses 6 and 7. It's a powerful call to just let go of our pride, to accept that we need God's guidance in every aspect of our life. Every breath we take is a gift of God to us. We should not take that for granted. We should acknowledge that. You don't even think about breathing, and neither do I, and I'm glad I don't have to think about it all the time, but every time I inhale and exhale, it's because God is gracious giver of life. And I need to accept that. But true wisdom comes not from asserting our own opinions or seeking worldly wisdom apart from God, but listening to God's voice and then aligning our life with His purpose and His plan. Listen to yourself for a few moments, people, says James. Listen up, he says. You proceed with your life as if you've got tomorrow in your grasp, under your control. You got big plans for your day, your week, your life. But all your plans, what you do here and now, and what you have to show for what you do, you've got big plans. But with all your plans, where does that get us? And you look at our culture in general, but also we are creatures of our culture. Overworked, overcommitted, stressed. There's never enough time in the day to get everything done. And we are compulsive, dysfunctional people as a whole. It's not just out there. It's in here. It's not just out there. It's in my own heart as well. Listen, you're planning your life, but honestly, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, what God has to hold in store for you. The solution, go back to humility. It's not what you know, but who you know. Knowing God, the creator of the world, the sustainer of the universe. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 7. He said, I pray that they may have eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That's Jesus' prayer for every one of his children. Paul echoes that when he says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to have that intimate knowledge. I don't want to just know about Jesus, but I want to know Jesus Christ more and more every day. And it's a good thing to know Jesus Christ. There are benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. And there's good things. Aren't you glad you don't know the future? Aren't you glad that you can't see ahead and know what is in store for you? For the Christian, we know that God is in control. And we can say two things about all of our tomorrows or about our future. One is that God knows the future. He knows everything that happens. He's already there by the time we get there. And secondly, it goes without saying, we don't know the future. Well, that's a humbling thing, isn't it? And we should be humbled by that. James gives us an illustration of the person who thinks, just cutting to the quick, they think they are God. That's what he referred to in 11 and 12. They're the people that speak about others, the slanderer. They speak against other Christians. They speak against the law of God. They determine what's right and wrong according to their standards. So, I like you, I don't like you because of what I determine I like, how you make me feel, those kind of things. That's just an example from earlier in this chapter. They arrogantly imagine that they are God. Another expression of that arrogance is not only how we deal with others, but making plans without reference to God. It should humble us to recognize that we're not in control that much. But it's not only humbling, but it's helpful as well. The fact that we don't know the future is good. If we knew our future successes, we would be the hardest people in the world to live with. I know this because sometimes when I'm watching a ball game, if I can go on my phone and know what the next play is going to be before it happens, you know how sometimes what's happening on your device is a little bit faster? Okay, don't swing at this one because you're going to miss it. He swings and misses. How did you know that? Everybody around says that if they didn't know I was cheating, they would say, hey, you're doing pretty good. So we would become very arrogant, I think, if we knew what the future successes would be. But also our future failures, we would be crushed by them. If we knew that my choice today is going to lead down that road, we would be utterly crushed by that. So I think it helps us to know that we don't know many things about tomorrow. Life is very short. Song of the Beatles, and there's no time for fussing and fighting, my friends. That's how they said it. But James concurs with that and says, you are a mist, a vapor. A vapor. Perfect picture. Try to grab that little mist that I spray and it's gone. And how quickly life passes by. I know somebody just found out that they celebrated their 91st birthday, and you think, like, what a long life. Can you imagine? Let's say you're one, and it's 2024 now, and 90 years from now, what year will it be? I can't do the math, but you think about it, you're like, whoa, that's a long time. But you ask the 91-year-old person, he'd be like, I don't know where life went. It's gone. Just that quickly, a vapor, a trail. Even with all the advances in science and technology that helps us to live a few years longer, All you need to do is look in the mirror and you realize, getting older. I had a great one this week. So apparently there was a Christian school reunion this past week, and that a friend of mine invited me to come, and I wished I could have gone, but he sent me a picture of all my classmates from elementary school. I was like, okay, who are they? And I'm sure they would be doing the same thing. I mean, just look at your photos from 5 years ago. Uh-huh, you're getting older. We're all getting older. Unless we find the fundamental answers, this could be pretty depressing, you know. I'm not trying to leave you ultimately depressed, but just facing reality here. We need to know, who am I? Why did God place me here on this earth? Where am I going? And why does it all matter? We need to know the answer to those questions. And James is helping us with that. Because he understands that until we're comfortable with the fact that we are not going to be around forever, that we're going to die, if we're not comfortable with that idea, then we'll never know how we really should be living our lives now. And until you know how you should live your life, you will never be ready to die. You might be enamored with your plans, your health, your travel, your hobbies, your successes in life. But these can be vaporized in an instant. There's no guarantee that we're going to be around tomorrow. And all the trinkets and possessions that we may have accumulated through our life, we know they don't ultimately satisfy. We get them, we want them, and then they're there for a moment, and then they're gone. And ultimately, we don't care about them anymore. In a moment, your children and grandchildren have grown, and there you and I are, frail as ever. And we're not more ready to die than when we were teenagers so many years ago. In short, life lived mea volente, my will be done, is like a soccer game with no lines, like a basketball game with no goal in the end, no boundaries to define the game. What's the point? James says we should instead say, Deo volente. If the Lord wills, it's a much better way to live. In verse 15 of chapter 4, he gives us a perspective on dealing with the passing nature of our lives. And in the making of plans for our lives, instead of saying, I will do this, or instead of saying that, say, I will pray, if the Lord's willing, I will live here. I will go there. I will do this. I will purchase that. We need to take our lives and reframe it. Take our to-do lists and reorganize them. At the top of every week's calendar, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. Now, we can't see of all the plans that God has for our lives, and that's a mercy in itself. But if we can see the plans he has chosen to reveal, then we'll have meaning and purpose in life. I just want to just give you a little direction. I came across this from John MacArthur years ago, wrote it in my Bible, and I think it's wonderful. What is the will of God, really? It's not that hard to figure out. The will of God is, for example, you read in the Bible, God says, it's my will that you must be saved. That's in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. It's God's will that you and I are spirit-filled. And we're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is a deposit given to us, says Paul in Romans 8 and 9. It's God's will that we need to be set apart, distinct from the world, holy, sanctified. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. See, God's will is not that hard. Attending to that, avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your body. That's part of being set apart. That's God's will. It's God's will that we submit to authority, that we place ourselves into the hands of the government that God has placed over us. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And it's God's will that we expect and experience persecution. See, God's will is not that important. That's our life. That's our calling in life. And that's more and more we learn that we are doing God's will. Now, with God's will is clearly defined in the Bible, we know that if it's God's will for me to be holy, then it's not His will for me to be unholy. If it's God's will for me to be content, then I will refuse to live my life in discontent. If it's God's will for me to tell others about Jesus Christ, I need to be telling others about Jesus Christ. I'm not free to keep to myself and never tell others the good news of how they too can experience joy and freedom. We need to say, if it is the Lord's will, I will obey His revealed will without hesitation. Now, that comes to the point that, well, we all make decisions every day of our life. I want to make a distinction here with His providential will. Not all of our questions or our answers to our questions about God's will for our lives are going to be answered specifically in the Scripture. What color socks shall I wear today? Who should I marry, Lord? It's not there in the Scripture. What should I do with my life? How should I plan my life? Should I enroll here? Should I enlist there? We face decisions regularly in our life. In those instances, James says, wait upon the Lord, if it is the Lord's will. So with the psalmist, we need to say, I delight in doing God's will. In other words, we must put ourselves entirely at God's disposal. And then when we realize the perspective, it is the Lord's will, and we will live and do this and that, if it is His will, it transforms our life, our thinking. Then at that moment, just go where He calls you to go. Do what He asks you to do. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are trying to follow what God is portraying in the Bible. Then you know what? You're free to do whatever you want, wherever God leads you, with joy, without guilt that, oh, maybe I'll be missing His best plan for me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Ray Charles said, every day you need to live as if it is your last day on this earth. Because one of these days, you're going to be right. One day, God will say, hey, it's time for you to come home. Your place is ready. And on that day, it will be revealed if we have planned our life with eternity in view. By the way, do you know what the number one song is at secular funerals right now? The number one song by Paul Anka, I Did It My Way. I Did It My Way. At funerals, I've lived, I've laughed, I've cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did it all. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me. I did it my way, my way, meo volente. All such boasting, says James, is evil. It's empty. It promises much, but delivers so little in life. There's only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Look at that last line in verse 17, and I'll conclude with this. That's pastor speak, for I may go on for another 10 minutes, but we're being introduced. Anyone who knows the good that he or she ought to do, and doesn't do it, sins. It's that simple. You see, James is always trying to find a way to bring works back into our life, right? So I ask you this morning, dear congregation, what are you going to do with this message? The call to obey God is always an immediate call. It's not a call that we're allowed to take up tomorrow. Now listen, he says, that's how he began this. Now listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Psalm 95 says it this way, today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not delay in responding to the gospel call. Do not delay in obeying the commands of God. Do not make your to-do list apart from God. Humble yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, you might be saying that's humanly impossible, and I agree, it's right. It's humanly impossible. But the good news is that all things are possible with God. Yes, he graciously withholds what we deserve, his justice. None of us deserves to be his children. And he gives us mercy. Not only does he withhold what we deserve, but he gives us what we do not deserve. A free gift, all is his grace. God takes his enemies, you and I, and he makes us sons and daughters, children of his. In his mercy, he does not count our sins against us. But instead, he takes our sins and he places them on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bears that sin for us. And in return, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours. It's ours. We don't have to fear facing Jesus Christ on that day when he calls us home or he returns. It's not a day that we fear, but it's a day that we can rejoice in. God had provided for us in every way. And the call of God's word is to tackle that first. And then, with God's help, to tackle our to-do list one day at a time. I say now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. To what extent will our lives be defined by the sure and certain return of Jesus Christ? I'll leave you to ponder that and pray by God's grace that we can apply his word. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, God, that the Bible is so very clear, so very practical. And forgive us for our unfinished business, for thinking we'll get serious about serving you tomorrow or obey Jesus Christ more fully tomorrow or next year or once we finish school or once we've graduated or when we've raised our children or whatever. We pray that you will look upon us in your grace, in your kindness. Woo us, stir us, win us, we pray. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we humbly ask. Amen.